This is the Word of God found in John chapter 13, reading from verses 18 through 30. 13th chapter of the Gospel as written by John, chapter 13, starting at verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. This is a meeting of the early church. It is Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot. And they have met at Passover time, and having finished the Passover supper, then the Lord again takes unleavened bread and breaks it and says, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the bread, he took the cup. Most likely that was in the cup was wine. That's what they were to drink with Passover. And he said, Drink ye all of it. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins for many. This do in remembrance of me. So when they had finished the Passover supper and this new supper, the Lord's supper, then the Lord rose from where he was seated, took aside his garment and girded himself with a towel and took a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. When he had finished washing his disciples' feet and had taken his garments back, he said, Know you what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do unto one another as I have done unto you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So they were met together as the early church, a small meeting, 13 brothers, but one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they were sitting in that place, and they had finished the Last Supper, and they had finished the washing of the feet. The Lord washed all their feet. And then he spoke these things where I started reading. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. There's a psalm that says that. This is just one of those many, many, many signs that the scripture was written by somebody that could see the future. And it was in the psalm, He that hath eaten bread with me hath lifted up his heel with me. So he said, I know whom I've chosen. It's not accidental that I've chosen you 12 particular men, but one of you is participatory in the fulfillment of the scripture. He that hath eaten bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, in verse 19, he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Over and over again, the Lord told them things that would come to pass in the future. Sometimes when you get a chance to glance at it, look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, where the Lord actually not only foretells his death and rising again the third day, he foretells the manner in which he will be executed, which is by the cross. Now, what was so strange about that? Well, the thing that was strange about the cross is that was not the Jewish method of execution. When the Jews, many of whom did not like the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to execute somebody, they stoned them. The only people at that time that primarily were crucifying folks were Romans. They didn't crucify their own citizens. They beheaded them. But if somebody was a criminal convicted of capital crime in the Roman Empire and they weren't a citizen, then to make an example of them, sometime they were crucified. Here's the strange thing. The Romans had no trouble with Jesus Christ. The only contacts we read about with the Roman Empire and the Lord Jesus Christ is when the Lord healed the centurion's servant. And that centurion didn't feel worthy that the Lord should even come to his house. The next time we see of a contact between the Lord and the Romans, he's standing before Pontius Pilate. And you know what Simon Peter said in Acts chapter 3? You denied the Holy One in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pontius Pilate was trying to not have Jesus Christ executed. But the insistence was so strong that to keep the peace, he acceded to it finally. The Lord was crucified under the manner of Roman execution. How strange! How unlikely that was! But it's exactly what he told his disciples before they went into Jerusalem. And he spoke those precise words in Matthew 20, verse 9. So the Lord did many of these things, telling you, I'm telling you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may know that I am he. What does that mean? Who is he? The Messiah, the Son of God. You may know that you didn't just have a gifted teacher or a mighty prophet or a wonderfully blessed healer. You had more than that. You walked these years with the Son of God, with the Messiah himself, the promised Christ. So he told them that for their comfort later. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord has written a lot of things down that comfort us now, but there's a lot of things in this Bible we've written we don't know. We may read it and think, I don't know what that's for. And many times we live long enough to find out that's for your comfort later from a God who knows the future. And in verse 20 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now notice he doesn't say accepted. This is not something that man by free will does. But not only do we receive the Spirit of God by divine sovereign action, that is, we're born again without our permission, but there are other ways of receiving, that is, hearing and believing the gospel, and there are still other ways of receiving, and it has to do with financial giving to the ministry, and I hope to read that in a little bit. So hang on to verse 20. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, he's going to send his apostles, receiveth me. And him, he that receiveth me, the Son of God, receiveth him that sent me. That is, they're doing those things that please God the Father. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. It's going to come from one of the 12 sitting there. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, in the other Gospels, it tells us the disciples were asking, is it I? You know, these were the apostles that would write the New Testament and start the church. Every one of them had doubts about their own faithfulness. If you run into that in your own life, You wonder, Lord, will I let you down? I might, because I already have let you down. Lord God, I don't want to let you down. But all these disciples were wondering that. They were questioning, is it I? Doubting of whom he spake, it says here. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. If you wonder who this is because it's not named, it's John. He's the one that calls himself throughout the Gospel of John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. I don't know what kind of sign Peter made. You know, I don't know what kind of sign he was making. But remember, Peter and his brother Andrew were business partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They all worked together in a fishing business. I don't know if they had gone in partners to buy a boat. I don't know if Zebedee was still back there trying to rent the boat out to still make some income. I don't know that situation, but what I'm getting at is Simon Peter and John had spent a lot of time together. They probably knew how to make hand signals to each other in a loud storm so that one could tell what the other was thinking. But Peter made some kind of signal. He beckoned, you know, to John, ask who it is. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I don't know if that's Simon Peter or another Simon, but that's who he gave the sop to. And the sop, if I understand, was probably took a piece of unleavened bread and dipped it in a mixture of herbs and spices and oil that was good on bread. Sometimes if you go to an Italian restaurant today, they'll serve you an olive marmalade. And it's finely diced olives and garlic with spices in olive oil. It's very good. Might have been something like this, or might have been kind of a preserve, or just oil itself. And he dipped it, and he handed it to Judas Iscariot. So John and Peter at that point, at least John, knew that it was Judas that would betray him. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, already Judas Iscariot had given an opportunity. He had given place to the devil. You and I can do that, by the way. We're warned against doing that in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, be ye angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down on your wrath. Give not place to the devil. If you hang on to anger for a long time. Now, sometimes you can have righteous anger. Sometimes you're supposed to get angry. It's just don't use your anger as an excuse to sin. And don't hang on to your anger. Try to cast your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Humble yourself in that way. Try to cast your anger so that it doesn't fester into bitterness and become a place for the devil. But Judas Iscariot had done something. He had gone and talked to the priest and scribes and said, what will you give me if I shall point him out to you, if I shall identify him? And they said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And he had made an agreement to do that. For 30 pieces of silver, I will identify the Lord and point him out in a place where the crowds and the multitudes won't cause a problem, because I know his ways and where he goes. I'll do that for 30 pieces of silver. So he had already made those steps to give place to the devil. I'm not saying anything about whether Judas was a child of God or not. I don't know. There's some things in the scripture that say looks like he's not. There's some things in the scripture that looks like he might be. I don't know, but I do know this. He'd given place to the devil. And when the Lord gave him the sop, it said Satan entered into him. Now he was ready to fulfill his end of this terrible contract he had made. And you know who knew this beside the Apostle John? The Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what Judas had done. He knew what Judas would do. And so he bade him that what you're going to do, do it fast. As the Lord said, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, hang on to this scripture too. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. These men weren't rich, but this was what they were used to doing in their little fellowship, which was the early church at this point. They were used to paying their debts and buying things that they needed sometimes, like for this feast. And they were used to giving something to the poor. And so they thought, well, when he sent him out, not knowing that this was an identification of the betrayer, they thought that the Lord had sent Judas out saying, buy something that we, this little church, needs, or go out and make a donation, give alms, give to the poor. That's what they thought, because that's part of what the church is supposed to do. It says, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, this seems like a strange text to do this from, but I want to try to teach some of the things the Bible says about financial giving. Now, there's a lot of giving in the Bible. You to give of your time, you give of your prayers, you forgive. There's a lot of things about giving in the Bible. And one of the things the scripture says is the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Somebody that gives cheerfully of their prayers, their time, their pardon. The Lord loves that. But I want to specifically talk about financial giving. Brother Todd spoke several weeks ago about that, some things that had been mentioned by Brother Harder. And it's a good lesson. There are three things mentioned here concerning financial giving. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. This touches on financial support to spread the gospel. Because there are three things covered in here. Financial giving to spread the gospel, financial giving to pay the debts of the church, financial giving to help the poor. Three areas there. You say, well, where did you get that about the ministers out of verse 20? He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I want to read something out of Luke 8 and Luke 10, and I think maybe you'll see why I'm referring to this. First thing I want you to see is the first few verses of Luke chapter 8, particularly verse 3. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 out of Luke chapter 8. It said, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Have you ever noticed that? Who is the him under consideration in that? These people, many others, ministered unto him of their substance. What did that mean? It means many people gave Jesus Christ things to eat, things to drink, maybe things to wear, maybe money. They ministered to him of their substance. If you first glance, you think, wait a minute. This is the Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ made the worlds. He fed 5,000 men, then women and children additionally, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, why does he need anybody to give him anything? He doesn't. It's not a matter of need here. It's a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of giving. And when people would give things to the Lord Jesus Christ, You know, as the Son of God, he could have said, you know, as God, I'm in need of nothing. Hold that back. You know, it's I that give to you. He didn't do that. He actually received that which people gave to him. Now let's try to connect it up with those he sent, his disciples. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And I want you to hear what he says there, starting with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Can you see the connection there now? The Lord said, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you. Remember what he said there in John. Whomsoever shall receive him whom I have sent, receiveth me. So now he's sending out these men to preach, and he says, you go there, and don't go from house to house. You go in. If the Son of Peace is there, let your peace be upon the place. If not, it'll return to you. And in the same house, remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer, you're there to work. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So speaking about giving to support the spread of the gospel, one of the clearest places for that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read verses 11 through 14. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Run into it again over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And there, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this so that Timothy can teach it. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting with verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, this is not all that popular of a subject. I was talking with Brother Edward Cagle years ago, and we were talking about this subject, about the significance and importance of it. And I said, Brother Edward, I said, there's not much I need to teach at Union. They're all so generous to me. And, you know, folks give way more than I have a right to expect. They're giving in these areas. He said, that's the best time to teach it. And, you know, as I thought about that, he's right. Because you don't need to teach it as a matter of rebuke. You know, y'all need to do better. You can teach it as a manner of commendation. Thank you for what you're doing. And that's still the case. You know, this is a very generous church, especially where I am concerned, and other preachers of the gospel. And so when you talk about giving to the spread of the gospel, yes, that includes pastors. That includes other elders, such as visiting preachers that are bringing. It includes the donation you make to the Atlanta area newsletter that gets that news and those lessons out there. If somebody starts a radio broadcast or a video broadcast or a podcast or online ministry like that, all of those things have to do with spreading the gospel. And as the Lord taught, he that receiveth them whom I sent receiveth me. And so that's one of the aspects of the financial giving of the church. Now let's look at the second one there in John chapter 13 that we read. What was it that most of the disciples thought that the Lord had spoken to Judas? It says in verse 29, "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast.'" This is another purpose for church financial giving, is that the church, they didn't have a building back then, but they had dinner. They had things to eat. Sometimes they may have had lodging or needed new shoes or something. The Lord didn't say, go out and beg those things. He said, go out and buy those things. You know, part of the testimony of a church is, do we pay our power bill regularly? Do we pay our insurance bill regularly? Do we pay our water bill regularly? If we have somebody contracted to come in and do some work on the building or grounds, do we withhold payment or make them wait, or do we pay that? Well, that's a testimony. And that's part of the reason for giving financially in the church, is so that Brother Todd be able to write checks in a way such that the people who are helping or doing things for the church are paid. Because you know what it says in Romans chapter 13? It says it says, owe no man anything save to love one another. That's in verse 8. Romans 13 verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I hope reading through the Bible, you've discovered that debt in general is a bad thing to try to be avoided. It says there that the borrower is the servant to the lender. Now, I realize there's times in our life that we pretty much have to borrow. If you want a house to live in, very few young couples have the cash to buy a house outright. And so sometimes you may have to get in debt for the house or the land that's your primary residence, so you have a place to live. But all other debts, if we can, let's avoid them. And if we have those debts, do our utmost to try to pay those off quickly. But the testimony of the church is involved in that, and that's a reason for financial giving. Owe no man anything save to love one another. We want to pay the power company. We want to pay the water service. We want to pay the insurance firms. We want to do that as part of a testimony that the love of the Lord doesn't cause us to want to treat other people badly, but we want to deal with integrity. So there the Lord sent Judas out, and the rest of the church thought, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. They thought, well, maybe we need some more unleavened bread. Maybe we need some more olive oil. Maybe we need something else. And the Lord sent Judas to get it. They were used to them as a group there, as the early church, buying things when they contracted for a service or needed a product. Then the next thing says, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. The church is so much better at giving to the poor than the government is, because the church first does it voluntarily for the sake of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. The church is better able to determine where real need exists and where somebody that's just trying to game the system exists. And let me tell you, a lot of folks that are struggling with poverty and things, they do need help. Not only do they need money to buy groceries, they need to know somebody loves them and cares about them. And that's one of the reasons that it's so important. Are we supposed to give to the poor? Is that part of the reason for giving financially? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Notice in verse 3 he said, but when thou doest alms. The Lord didn't say, if thou doest alms. He said, when thou doest alms. What does that mean, doest alms? Give to the poor. When you give to the poor, he's saying, do it as secretly and humbly as you can. And the Lord that sees in secret shall reward you openly. In the book of Galatians, Paul went before the apostles in Jerusalem at a conference, and he appeared before them, and this is in Galatians chapter 2, and it says in verses 9 and 10, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. See, this carried right on into the Gentile churches, is that the church, the saints there, would give to the poor. And you read about it on through the rest of the New Testament, that those were the reasons the church gave. The church gave to spread the gospel. The church gave to pay for needs of the church. And the church gave to help the poor in love. And I believe that still follows today. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Consider the gift that God gave to his adopted children. He gave his only begotten son. He didn't offer his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world. That's not the whole human race. It's the world he loved. You say, well, no, the world has to mean the whole human race. Well, what do we do in 1 John chapter 2 when it says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, the word world has to be defined in context. This is the world. That doesn't mean the whole human race. It means the world God loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Notice, he didn't say God so loved the whole human race so that whosoever would choose to believe in him. He didn't say that. He said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth. That means somebody that is believing. Somebody is believing, believes because they have faith. They have faith because they've been born of the Spirit. They've been born of the Spirit because God gave them his only begotten Son. He didn't offer his Son. I'm putting my Son up for offer. You receive him or not, you accept him or not. That's not it. He gave his only begotten Son. And there's a huge difference between giving something and offering something. You say, well, no, if I offer you a ride, then it's a gift. I'm not charging you for it, but you have to open the door and get in the door. But listen, brothers and sisters, there's a huge amount of difference between offering somebody a ride or a meal or an item of clothing and life. Nobody offers life to a dead person. The gift of life cannot be an offer. The gift of life must be a gift. A sovereign, unrefusable, unacceptable, divine, irresistible gift. It's not like he made the first man out of dust and say, "Now, Adam, you're still dead, even though I made you out of the dust. Would you like me to breathe into your nostrils the breath of life? Raise your hand if you want me to." That wouldn't happen. The Lord did it without Adam's permission. He made him of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Lord didn't stand outside of Lazarus' tomb with the stone rolled away and say, "Now, Lazarus, would you like to be raised from the dead? If so, take the first step." No. The Lord gave a command, "Lazarus, come forth." Let me tell you, every time God gives life, it's that way. There's no acceptance. There's no refusal. There's a command. His command is life everlasting. And so the Lord here is the source of giving. When we give cheerfully, humbly, we're trying in some little way to emulate our Savior Jesus Christ. How should we give? Cheerfully and humbly. For what purpose should we give? Spread the gospel, pay the needs of the church, to help the poor. Well, how much should we give? I don't know. The New Testament rule for how much you should give is give as the Lord has prospered you. Give as the Lord has put it upon your heart. Now, in the Old Testament, before they had all these wonderful revelations, they were specifically to give a tithe, a tenth of all their increase. And so I might sometimes choose to use that as a guideline. You know, if the Old Testament saints gave 10%, I need to kind of think of that as a guideline. But you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes you may be in a situation where you're unable to give 10%. Sometimes you may be in a position where you're able to give way more than that. You give as the Lord has prospered you. Remember, the Lord pointed out to his disciples a widow, and she came up to where they were giving to the support of the temple, I think it was. And she cast in her little bit of money. It was 2 mites. And he made a point of pointing this out to the disciples. He said, "You see this widow? She hath given more than all of these other people in their abundance. For they of their abundance hath cast in. But she hath cast in all she had, even all her living." See, with that woman, what the Lord had laid on her heart was 100%. I'm sure not going to try to put that kind of guilt. You know, that's got to be the leadership of the Spirit. Zacchaeus was up in a sycamine tree, and the Lord said, "Come down quickly, Zacchaeus, for today I must dine at thy house." And he went to eat with that publican, and everybody was scandalized by the fact he'd go eat with the publican. And Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, the half of all my goods I give to the poor." Well, with Zacchaeus, it wasn't 100%. It was 50%. Well, what percent is it supposed to be? That's between you and the Lord. It's a secret percent, given secretly, given cheerfully, with great purpose. And as we obey the Lord in those examples, then we are blessed to walk in the footsteps of the gift above every gift. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.